In our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we have come to the last chapter, Matthew chapter 28. We will be spending several days on this chapter because there is much truth in it that we would like to share with you today. But let us begin in the present study to read from Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen again from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear, great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now we stop our reading right there, because this is basically the story of the resurrection. But we want you to notice a few points about it. For example, there, the first verse of our paragraph, the phrase, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Now, that is a time note. It was between the Sabbaths that the women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, came to the tomb for the purpose of more completely anointing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ with spices. In our last several studies, we discussed with you the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that were involved in it. But now the body of the Lord Jesus had been placed in the tomb, and the women, waiting until the proper time, came to anoint his body further. They did not come to see if he had been raised from the dead. They were not expecting that, as we shall see. But even though this statement, the end of the Sabbath, is a time note, it suggests something more to me. It suggests to me a doctrinal statement of the end of the Sabbath. For when the Lord Jesus arose from the dead, the Sabbath came to an end. No longer was it to be observed by men as a holy day, as a day of worship. And people today who are observing the Sabbath as a day of worship are doing so not because it is commanded in the Word of God, but because they are following teachings from the Old Testament. There is no obligation to observe the Sabbath on the part of any believer today. The end of the Sabbath had occurred, and the blessings of the first day of the week have begun. I might add that it's important for us not to think even for a moment that the first day of the week took the place of the Sabbath day. Some people think that, and those who do not agree that the Sabbath should not be observed have ammunition to argue with, because the first day of the week did not replace the Sabbath day. The end of the Sabbath marked the end of a dispensation, and the first day of the week marks the beginning of a new dispensation. The Sabbath was the sign of the old dispensation. The Lord's Day is the sign of the new dispensation. The Sabbath was characteristic of the dispensation of law. The first day of the week is characteristic of the dispensation of grace. So we might say that the end of the Sabbath marked the end of the dispensation of the law, and the first day of the week marks the beginning of the dispensation of grace. Now, after Matthew makes reference to the end of the Sabbath, he calls our attention to something else. If you will recall what was recorded in verse 2, he calls our attention to an earthquake. He said, "Behold, there was an earthquake." I think that's significant today, particularly in the light of what we've already read concerning earthquakes in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember that there was an earthquake when the Lord Jesus Christ died? The graves were open, and as we pointed out to you in our study at that time, the people lay there until this second earthquake when they arose from the dead and became the first fruits after the Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrection. Or perhaps I should put it this way. They became with the Lord Jesus Christ the first fruits of those who were raised from the dead, because when he was raised, they were likewise. I like to think of what a preacher of another era said one time, because it does have a great deal of truth related to it. He said, "The earth trembled at the death of Christ, hence the earthquake, and the earth rejoiced at the resurrection of Christ, hence the earthquake." And you need not think that is somewhat far-fetched, for if you glance with me at Romans chapter 8, you will notice in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul is discussing the death and the resurrection of Christ and the redemption of all of God's creation. Not only the redemption of the soul from sin and the redemption of man from the presence and bondage of corruption, but the apostle is speaking of the whole creation. For he says that not only does the human race rejoice in the realization that it has been redeemed, but all of creation rejoices as well. Listen to his words. "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature," a better word here would be creation, "for the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." That is, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he receives glory, praise and glory in his church. "For the creation was made subject to vanity," that is, subject to emptiness, "not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." What the apostle is saying, personifying the earth, is that the earth did not endure the curse that was placed upon it when Adam sinned, and it longed for the day when the curse would be lifted. And Paul continues, "because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And so the earthquake was not just a coincidence. It was something that God permitted to happen to remind us that with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ came the promise of ultimate deliverance from the bondage of corruption. You're familiar with what is recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You know that when sin first entered the world, the earth shook as from a mighty earthquake, and the earth that was perfectly created became without form and void. Is it strange then to think that the earth would shudder at the diabolical deed of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that the earth was not left out of God's plan and purpose? Is it unusual then to think that the earth would leap in joy in the form of an earthquake at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, being absolutely assured that the resurrection was the guarantee that eventually the curse that now rests upon the earth will be lifted, and the earth someday will rejoice as the desert blossoms like a rose? Creation, we need to remember then, is related to redemption, and redemption is related to something more than the salvation of the soul. It is related to the redemption of all of God's creation, and I emphasize that I believe that is why the Holy Spirit of God felt that the recording of the earthquake was so important It indicated Earth's interest in its own redemption. We have problems with our creation today, quite a few of them of our own making, because of our desire to have things comfortable and easy. We have the Environmental Protection Agency, and though sometimes the Environmental Protection Agency comes up with ideas that seem foolish on the surface, and in many instances are, the very fact that there is such an agency in existence is an illustration of the poor use that man has put to the of the stewardship of the earth which God gave him through Adam. And of course, what we have done to the earth, along with what came as a result of Adam's sin, we cannot undo. The best we can do is patch things up and carry on and look forward to the day when the desert shall blossom as the rose, when streams shall break forth in the desert, when the lion shall lie down with the lamb, and as the word of God says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All Bible-believing people look forward to that glorious day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come and things will be as they were originally. No wonder the earth rejoiced through the coming of Christ to redeem the world.